find it a privilege to be with you all here. Thank you, Brother Dan, for that word. I was thinking, I'm not sure, I've been thinking the last week, I'm not sure if it's biblical, but I keep thinking about the power and the Word of God, and I think I told my children a time or so that I don't know if there's anything more powerful on earth. I'm not sure if that's 100% quite right or not, but I think it's close. Thank you to each one. Why don't we stand? Can we just stand? Have a word of prayer here. Father, we thank you for your clear direction in our lives. It's simple, your word. Lord, thank you for calling us together. We tremble as we think of being the channel that you flow through to feed the sheep of your pasture. We pray that this, we know this channel is not always what it should be, Lord, but we pray somehow there cannot be hindrance for your spirit to settle in amongst us in our hearts and to allow, to feed our souls and to allow you to direct our lives. So, thank you for each and every soul that is here. Lord, I pray for understanding and I pray for all that you are. I thank you for all that we find in you. You know our frame, you know our need, and you know all these things. So may there not be confusion, may there be a clear understanding and clear direction for our lives here today. Thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I did have just a tremendous clarity part of my heart wanted to share something for the young people going into next week, but I couldn't override the fact that I knew that the Lord wanted us to consider Christmas here today. And I do want to say that people, I'm not sure how often I get asked, you mean you don't believe in Christmas? And this gets asked without us even saying much. And I do want to say that Christmas, the birth of Christ, means more to me than it ever did in my life. The fact that God became flesh, human, it's powerful. It's life-changing. And I also want to say that I'm not meaning to attack what happens on December 25th. But I do want our children and our young people to know that the roots of it are pagan, my dear brothers and sisters. You take almost any part of it, and it's hard to believe, but it's been put together in less, and just a little bit more over, back in the 1800s in America here is when this started in a small way, and they just kept adding things to it until you have what we have today. So it doesn't go back to our forefathers. It doesn't go back to the New Testament. You take almost any aspect of it and do your homework and do your research, and it has its roots in idolatry and in paganism. And now, I know that may sound hard because you don't know how many people come to me and say, you know, it was hard for me to believe that this was hard for me, and so I don't want to come across in a wrong way today. That's not my heart. I'm also concerned as we think of the church going forward that our children understand. That our children understand what the Bible teaches and what is true about Christmas. The whole thing of parting and reveling towards the end of the year goes way back. There's many, many things that could be shared that go way back towards the end of the year. And I'm also wanting to say that to to get together as families, we've enjoyed that, you know, to sing hymns, to be together. It's probably the thing that I've, over the years, I've so looked forward to when I think of the end of the year, just having some time off and being together with family. I don't think that's those are not the things that I'm concerned about here today. But the questions, the confusion that people ask, the things, I do think that it's, I know that it's something that God wants us to, as incomplete as this will be today, I know it's something that God wants us to consider. Appreciated this, a lot of the scripture that Brother Dan used. He said, through thy precepts I gain understanding. And this goes along with my heart today. He says, I hate every false way, out of Psalm 119, verse 104 there. But I'm wanting to make sure that I lay the foundation right here that I don't think there's necessarily specific practices in our midst that I'm speaking into that I'm aware of. It's more questions that have come, people, there's not even necessarily from our midst, there's confusion. And I just feel like it's something that we want to, in a godly way, consider. And we want to consider, some of the things are are definitely, it's tied into this world system. It's the spirit of our age and those things. But we do have a scripture in 1 John I'd like to just open up with. It says, 1 John 4, 1, it says, Beloved, and I feel like we can sense God's love as He says these words. He says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many prophets are gone out into the world. And when we compare what happens, when we compare that happens and what happens, and we go to Galatians and we read about the spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, peace, joy, self-control, and all these things. I think that's a scripture that can help us try that spirit as well. And I had thought of that earlier and I forgot to put it in my notes here. But let's just turn there. Maybe we shouldn't. I think you know which passage I'm talking about, and there's a lot of things I have to cover here today. So maybe we shouldn't, but that's the one way we try the Spirit is as we consider what happens over this time, and we take the fruits of the Spirit and we hold those up to one another. What do we see? Also in Thessalonians it says to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And I'm talking to a group of people here that has done very well in this area. I'm up here more as a to open the subject and let God speak more than anything today. I have to think. I did also want to testify to the freedom that it's brought into our lives as a family. There's different things that could be said. I'm not sure that it is, but I had to think of this scripture. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I feel like we've experienced that and how we've been able to practice this time together, free from some of the commercial materialism, the gifts, and all of those things. I've appreciated that, and I think we've been set free. And I think it can be bondage to get pulled back into some of these things. I had to think of this is a day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I had to think of that as giving some direction to some of that season. God makes every day. And we want to continue to allow His precepts to guide our life. throughout every day. It's something I need in my own life in that way. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. So my thought comes to a prayer that our dear brother prayed last night. And I also want to just extend, we were just really blessed to see everyone here last night. And I'm realizing that I think some of my messages aren't getting to everyone, and I apologize for that. But we, a dear brother prayed last night about some of the blessings that we have here. And one of the reasons we do is because we have chosen other values to guide our lives by. We're trying to, don't lose sight. We're trying, we want, with God's help, we want to take the principles of God's kingdom, and we want them to regulate, we want to build our lives, and we want those to direct our lives and not the philosophies of this world. And that is important, that God can be with us here. It's important. That's one of the reasons that we want to shore up what is here. We want to continue to press in, but that is important. That's one of the burdens that I have here, is that one reason that we have what we do is because we're choosing. You know, I was just thinking, what God says, what God commands us to do is the harder way through life. But when we give ourselves up to that, then He changes our character and He conforms us, and He ends up making us what He wants us to be. And we don't understand all His commands. We don't understand why He asks us to do all the things He does. But He doesn't ask us to sit and reason and try to understand them. He just asks us to do them. But when we yield ourselves to that, it is His character that ends up showing in our lives. And it's powerful. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14:17 in the Amplified Version. Our heart too is to continue to, you know, the children, our children see these trees, and they see these ornaments, and they see these lights, and they see Santa, and they hear about the reindeer and the sleigh, and they hear all these things, and I'm sure we're teaching them different, but somehow our society tends to, if we just never talk about these things, our society slowly we start wondering, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? And may God use this to just continue to give us clear direction in our lives for us and our children in that day. Now, the day Christmas, I think it goes all the way back to the word is, there could have been a lot of time spent, a lot of aspects of this, and there will be plenty said here probably, but it's Christ's Mass. Well, there's different words. There's a Greek word that talks about it, and it's Christ's Mass. And so, when you think of Mass, how many of you really have how many of you ever been to a Mass service, like in a Catholic church? Have any of you ever been to a Mass? Brother Joe has. Or, it's really something. What makes it scary to me is that it's presented to be the truth of God, and when you walk in, there's idolatry, there's all these things. And so the word itself, my dear brothers and sisters, the word itself gives you a lot of understanding of what it is and where its roots come from. And it's Christ's Mass. It dates back quite some time. And the thing that we want to remember is it's not a biblical word. The word Christmas, it's not in the Bible. And what bothers me is it's Christ is the first part of it, and it tends to lead people to believe there's something good in it because Christ's name is in front of it. And I'm not here saying that all of that happens is, you know, I want to be careful as I stroke my brush here. And I want to do it in a divine, godly way as best I can. But it's not found in the Bible. The other thing, we don't find a command in the Bible to celebrate Christ's birth. Even though we're humbly and thankful for His life and death and resurrection every day, I was thinking of having you turn to Leviticus chapter 8 or one of those where there's not a passage, but it doesn't say, "Thou shalt honor the birth of Jesus Christ." You know, the fact is, scripturally and historically, the church didn't really do much with even birthday get-togethers. I don't struggle with what happens here among us when someone has a birthday. It's the time we try to give our children a little something over that time rather than so many other times of the year. And I don't struggle with those things, but I just want us to know that we're asked to remember Christ's death and resurrection. We're not asked to worship His and honor His birth in the Bible. The Bible doesn't ask us to do that. In the Scripture, we find two kings that celebrated their birthdays. It was Pharaoh, and he ended up hanging the chief baker, and it was Herod, and he had John the Baptist beheaded. And that doesn't mean that we can't have a family together for birthdays and honor and celebrate our children's lives. I don't think that's ungodly. But just to make the point that it's not necessarily something we're asked to do in the Bible. Now, when Jesus was born, the Bible doesn't really give us a specific date. But we know that the shepherds were still out in the field attending their flocks. And we know that towards late October, early November, they take all of those flocks and put them in for the winter. Very seldom do you find them out still keeping those. So it had to be before that, because the angels came to the shepherds first and said what they did, glory to God on the highest. And it was only fitting that the angels did say those things, glory to God on the highest, because it was a glory to God on the highest for him giving us a way to have a relationship with Him. So I tend to, I'm not one that wants to put a date on it, but I did try to take some of the things that the Bible says, and I tried to put them together a little bit. So you take when you start with the month when the angel Gabriel first appeared to Zacharias in the temple, and you just go through some of that, and then the Bible says that Elizabeth, according to Luke 1:36, was in her sixth month when the angel Gabriel appeared then to Mary. And so you take the time of the year when Zacharias was probably in the temple offering what he was before God, and then you figure that somewhere in that time Elizabeth started coming with child, and then the Bible talks about 6 months later that she was in her sixth month when Mary went over and visited Elizabeth, her aunt. And when you do some of those things, it looks like mid to later September could have been more of the appropriate time when Christ was really born. And I tend to appreciate that month myself. I think it's a pretty good month, and I think there's a few others here that would probably agree with that. No, but if you put some of those scriptures together that the Bible gives us and the times where these things were done, that's more of a time, possible time where Christ was born in that way. So even the day, I think it's okay that we have a day that we honor as Christ's birth. I don't want to take that away. I also think it's fitting to thank God every day. As we've said, the end of the year, there's a lot of things happen. You know, to give things to employees and to all of these things, there's nothing wrong with all those things. That's not my heart. I just don't think that. But there's a lot of ungodly things that happen at the end of the year as well for centuries. And the end of December was a perfect time for celebration. In most areas, there was back years ago, there was actually a strong belief that the revelry and things. You know, it seemed like the sun was going further and further away in the northern hemisphere. And so they saw there's a lot of pagan idolatry. There's a lot of heathen that did a lot of things, thinking that if they did enough, then the sun would come back before they understood how the world and everything, how God had set everything in the heavens. So it was some of that played into some of what happened. For many, it was only a time of year when there was a. I think we'll just go on. The time is going on. I probably do struggle a little bit with us teaching our children that December 25th is the day that Jesus was born. Because in my mind, I don't believe he was born on that day. But I do think it's okay that we do. Like I said, I think I've made my heart clear there. I was surprised that, even up until not long ago, I thought this whole thing with Christmas went way back. I really did, especially in America here, the way it is. But Christmas was actually declared a federal holiday in June, on June 26th of 1870. And yeah, I just thought it would go way back, more than that. There was a few things here and there done before that, but you can see how in 1870 on, this thing just kept evolving and just kept adding things. There was someone that kind of made up a cartoon of a big fat man with a red suit and had a bag of toys on his back, and things just kept being added to it. Things continues to evolve in that way. It was interesting to me, the Pilgrims, the English separatists that came to America in 1620 were Orthodox. They were Orthodox in their Puritan beliefs. And as a result of what they believed, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. And it's interesting to just to again verify that in the earlier days of even American as a nation, it wasn't a holiday that was practiced like it is now. It wasn't until the 19th century that Americans began to embrace Christmas. Americans reinvented Christmas and changed it into what it is today by adding this and that and kind of fitting it to whatever they wanted to accomplish. They kind of wanted to, I think... our retail stores, and you'd be amazed at how much retail stores and them trying to sell their merchandise, and all of these things play into some of what we have in Christmas today. Now, the one area that the Lord used in my heart as I studied this was the wise men. You know, the wise men are made out to be what they are today, but I've gained a lot of respect for. They were wise men. The Bible calls them that. And when you study the Old Testament and you see what little they had, to go by, to be alert and to looking and to possibly knowing that Jesus was going to be born, I'm not sure how that all went. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, they were sharp and they were alert and they were watching. And I'm afraid they were doing that to a degree that I'm not today, that like I want to be. And I want to encourage us in that way. For what little word they had in the Word of God, and for them to know and see what they did, and for the effort that they put in to doing what they did. They traveled, I think they possibly traveled over 1,000 miles. And, you know, there's camels that are thrown in our day. We don't know whether they had camels or not. I'm not sure, does the Bible even say? I didn't think about that. But they traveled a long way. And I also think there was more than three of them. And I also, for this time, realized, as I studied some of the scriptures, that I think they brought a lot more. They brought a lot more gifts, and they. I think that God, it was God ordained. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I think they bought more. They bought more of that than just a little box of it, like we sometimes see. Joseph was a very poor man. When he went to offer at the temple, he could only. There were different levels of offerings that you could buy to offer to God. He bought 2 turtle doves. That's what the poor people bought. But shortly after the wise men visited them, he left to go pay. He was able to be gone for over 5 months. He was able to pay his tax. And when he came back, it seems like God used those wise men to provide gold and things that his son needed here in that way. And I don't want to lift them up, but I was amazed as I searched the Old Testament and I searched what were the scriptures that were prophesied. What was the word that these men were using to be on the watch and to be looking for Jesus to be born? And there's just not a lot there. They were pretty alert and they were pretty awake, and that spoke to me, spoke to my heart. There were scriptures there that I thought about sharing, like in Isaiah 60 verse 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." But really nowhere does it say that there was going to be a king born and that there was going to be a star that they were going to see and that they were going to follow this star. There's a few different scriptures. There's one in like Numbers that you can put together and that, but they did a pretty marvelous job of being alert and watchful in their time. And they came to Jesus. I think I'll just read this. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Even God's people weren't aware that this was happening, but wise men from 1,000 miles away somehow were alert. And they were aware that this was happening. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." This delegation of wise men came looking for a king. They had traveled over 1,000 miles, not just to honor Jesus Christ, but to worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's something that everyone else someday will do too. They won't just honor Jesus, they will worship him, and they will acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to this word out of Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, 10, 11, 12 here. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One future day, people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will come and stand before the throne of Jesus in praise and adoration." And these three wise men were some of the first to do it. They were some of the first. They were offering tribute money to a king, and it was customary back in that day that was a pretty big present. When there was a king born and someone knew it, and there was a tribute or something, a gift that was given to him, it was a fair-sized ordeal. It wasn't just some little present. We see this, that after the wise men left Bethlehem, an angel tells Joseph to take his family and flee to Egypt. Mary and Joseph, who only recently barely afforded a temple offering of 2 birds, now have financial means to not only travel to Egypt and fulfill a prophecy, but also to stay there at least 5 months, if not more. And the family, upon the death of Herod, then made the long trip back to Nazareth. God made sure that through the wise man, his beloved son had the resources that he needed. And God took care of his son through what the wise men provided, it seems like, in some ways. Now the question that I had to ask myself, am I being as alert and watchful as the wise men from the east were in their day? Here I see now that I have some of what I wanted to say about the word Christmas. I had it in the wrong place here. But I think we'll just go on. It's a Greek word, the Greek word Christos, and it's a mixture of all of that. And I think we're just going to keep going here. We're going to talk about Santa Claus a little bit here. You would be amazed at how many types, how that Santa Claus is in the place of God, and how much like Satan, how much he, anyway. The legend of Santa Claus can be tracked back to a monk named Saint Nicholas. He was born in Turkey around 200 AD. Saint Nicholas gave away all his inherited wealth and traveled the countryside helping the poor and the sick, becoming known as the protector of children and sailors. Saint Nicholas first entered American popular culture in the late 18th century in New York, when Dutch families gathered to honor the anniversary of the death of Saint Nicholas. Dutch for the Saint, Sinterklaas, or for short, Santa Claus, draws his name from this abbreviation. Now, the Santa Claus we have in America today, what I could find, it was Thomas Nast that took a poem and created the image of old Saint Nick as we know him today. But Santa Claus was a bachelor. He wasn't married until 1840, and then Mrs. Claus came into the picture. He's the only human that knows whether everyone was good or bad. He visits every home the same night. And the list could go on and on. And Jesus came, and Matthew here it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So supposedly Santa flies through the air. Listen to this scripture. Do you think of Santa flying through the air and landing on the housetop? Ephesians says, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're led to believe that we should lead our children to Santa when he's sitting at Walmart or somewhere. And I just ask you, dear brothers and sisters, don't do that. Lead them to Jesus Christ. Lead them to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's lead our dear children to Jesus Christ and not lie to them about the imposter that Santa really is. And by the way, his name is only one letter away from spelling Satan in that way. And I don't want to be too hard, and I can easy be, but I do believe that it's good that the truth is exposed about. There's so many parents that enjoy lying to their children about Santa, and it bothers me. It's not right. Think of how he's dressed, his hair, his white hair and his white beard. In Revelation, this says this about Jesus. It says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. It's Jesus Christ that has white hair. His head and his hair were white like wool. Revelation 1:14. His home is in the North Pole. And listen to what the Bible says about Satan in the North Pole. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Somehow, there would be a whole message of scripture that we could go through where we could take Santa apart and how he is put in the place of God and all those ways. And I don't want to pull that too far out of context. Children are encouraged to ask Santa, go tell Santa what you want and he'll give it to you. Well, there's only one person that can do that. Santa can't do that. Jesus says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Be ye therefore not like unto them, for our Father knoweth what things ye have before ye ask him. There's only Our God knows what we need before we ask Him. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Brother Danny shared these scriptures last night. Or what man is there of you if his son asks of bread, he will give him a stone? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? So yeah, don't teach your children to go ask Santa for anything. Teach them to go to God in prayer. God knows what we need before we even ask. That's amazing to have a God and Father that loves us like that. Rudolph, there's things, the most famous of all the reindeer. This was a product of Robert May's imagination in 1939. Can you imagine that it's been as late as 1939 where this whole Rudolph thing's come on the scene? I just pictured it going way back further. But it's of late here. It was written in a poem about the reindeer to help lure customers. It was to help lure customers into his Montgomery Ward department store. That was the agenda behind Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's amazing. Having eyes, see not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do not ye remember. Christmas caroling. The word carol comes from an old French carol meaning a ring dance accompanied by song, and first appears in English in the early 14th century. Some of the Christmas carols, my dear brothers and sisters, are not godly hymns that we enjoy and appreciate. Elvis Presley recorded "I Want There to Be a White Christmas." The word "White Christmas," he recorded that in 1957. It was wrote earlier than that, but back even in 1957, they banned it and they wouldn't play it on the radio. They thought it was too far out. And now it's things that in our day we just get used to. It evolves. It continues to evolve. Many of the songs that are sung were added from a variety of worldly composers. Silver Bells, 12 Days of Christmas. The 12 Days of Christmas are actually 12 days. It's composed in a way it's supposed to be the 12 days after Christmas. But many people think it's the 12 days before or whatnot. But anyway, how we enjoy singing. But again, some of these practices, may we lay them before the Lord. A Christmas tree. You know, the evergreen tree, it goes way back and it was a symbol of life for generations. It was a symbol of life. Roman citizens decorated their homes with evergreen branches during the new year. And ancient inhabitants of northern Europe cut evergreens and planted them in boxes inside their homes in the wintertime. Many early Christians were hostile to such practices. The second century theologian Tertullian condemned those Christians who celebrated the winter festivals. You hear in their origin, I'm not sure if it was origin, here and there I ran into some names. I looked at the dictionary for early Christians that David Brousseau put together, and I looked through some of that, and I don't remember where all it was, but here and there was some pretty harsh things said about the first century Christians toward people that practiced some of these pagan holidays. They had this is what Tertullian said: let them over whom the fires of hell are intimate affixed to their posts, laurels doomed presently to burn. To them the testimonies of darkness and the omens of their penalties are suitable. Ye are a light of the world, and a tree evergreen. If you have renounced temples, make not your own temple a temple. So you read about the tree a little bit here in Jeremiah chapter 10. It says, this is in the Amplified, it says, for the custom and ordinances of the people are false, empty, and futile. It is but a tree which one cuts out of the forest to make for himself a god, and the work of the hands of the craftsman with an axe or another tool. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. I think the last number I saw, Americans buy over 30 million Christmas trees every year. And I believe it's idolatry, my dear brothers and sisters. Christmas lights. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." I think we need to be careful. It wasn't that long ago. It was Edward Johnson, a colleague of Thomas Edison. And what did Thomas Edison do? He invented the light bulb, right? It was one of his colleagues. that first thought of putting electric lights on a Christmas tree. And however, the first bulb-lit tree stood in Edison's power plant in Manhattan in 1882. And it was set on a rotating box so the passersby could see all 80 blinking red, white, and blue lights. And no one had ever seen anything like it before. That's where all the blinking lights come in. It's amazing what they do with them now in our day. I'm not sure if it's amazing or not, but it just keeps evolving. So let us please not set trees in our home for this purpose. I believe it has its roots in idolatry. And I had to think of this. As I thought of the Christmas tree, the first thought that came to me was a cedar of Lebanon. Jesus Christ is the cedar of Lebanon. May He be in our home in place of the Christmas tree. The Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalms 104:16 says, and the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedar of Lebanon which he planted. The cedars of Lebanon. May our home be a heavenly home, a godly atmosphere. Christmas ornaments. This was another one that I think we want to be careful. They hang on the trees and they everywhere. But in ancient Egypt, wealthy people enjoyed wearing ornaments on their bodies because this showed their higher social class. So the higher social class walked around wearing ornaments on their bodies. They were also worn by warriors. When a warrior was defeated in battle, they had to give their ornaments to the victor, to whoever defeated them. As the old adage goes, to the victor goes the spoils. These Egyptian ornaments showed power and status in society. They were made of varied materials. To ordinary people, they were symbolic of protection from disease and other tragedies, and they were ways to win someone's love or impress others. My dear brothers and sisters, let us adorn our homes with godliness and not with ornaments. Can we do that? Titus 2:10-13. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gift giving. We all can be encouraged in our giving. Me first. It is not wrong to give things. But I had to think as I was thinking about this, I don't know that there's anything wrong or anything evil with it. But what merit do you have in giving someone something and then they give you something of same value back? I'm not saying it's completely wrong if someone is doing that. But the Bible tells us who to give to. It says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. We're asked to give to those that can't give back. We're not asked to give to practice exchanging and hoping we'll get something maybe a little bigger or whatever. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not wanting to say a lot about that necessarily. But what it doesn't gain us a lot of merit with God, I don't believe, to practice that today a lot. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Hebrews 13:16. Had to think of. I just in closing here, there's probably more things about. There's probably more things about that. I'm hoping I balance my. Self and had a right spirit here, and I'm just wanting us to think about those things and wanting God to continue to direct our lives. We've been blessed. I feel like we've reaped blessings from choosing to try to honor this day the way God wants us to. And this message is is a delight. It's not like I, Just a few scriptures here in closing. It says, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I had to think of that scripture. Closing here. Trying the spirit of Christmas. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart. And I'm thinking there's maybe, this is just the beginning. There's many, there's more aspects of it that I'm sure could be added to it. And there's more things that some of you probably thought of as I was up here that I didn't. But thank you for allowing us to consider that today. May the Lord bless you.